We just sang a song, I can't help but fall in love with him. When I think about him, when I think about Jesus, let's think about Jesus. And let's fall more in love with him, particularly as we look at this passage that speaks so much about him. Here in Hebrews chapter 8. Father, I ask that you would bless our time in your word. Father, give us the ability to focus, to concentrate, to hear what you have for us. We believe, Lord, that you speak directly from heaven into our hearts through your word. So do that work. Let us be open and receptive. In Jesus' name, amen. For a number of years, I used to track my personal expenses manually, my personal finances. I would manually handwrite the transactions into a checkbook ledger, do the addition, do the arithmetic, keep the balance, and then when the bank statements come in, I would reconcile that by hand. It took some time, but it was a process that I was familiar with. I liked it, and I was going to go forward with it. But you know, when you get married and have children, finances get a whole lot more complicated. A lot more transactions to deal with, and I was taking way too much time doing that, so I went to a new system. I began to track my personal finances on a computer using software, using internet access, and I have found that to be so much better. It saves me so much time. I download transactions. To reconcile is a snap. Everything's more accurate. I pay bills online. I just love that system. In my mind, the old system is obsolete. I'll never go back to that system because I've got this new system that I like so much better, and it's replaced the old way. And I'm glad I went to that new system. But isn't it funny how sometimes people are afraid to go to a new way, even if it's better, because they like the old way? But if you move from the old way to the new way, how much better it can be. In the early part of church history, the Jewish people were totally accustomed to the Old Testament way of approaching God. For hundreds of years, they and their fathers were under the law of Moses. They kept the traditions, they kept the ceremonial laws, the civil laws, the dietary laws. For hundreds of years, the Jewish people were under the Old Testament priesthood. The men from the tribe of Levi, they were the priests, and they ministered in the temple, the tabernacle area. For hundreds of years, they were accustomed to that and to those priests offering animal sacrifices on behalf of them in the courtyard of the temple. But folks, when Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, the Son of God, came, he changed everything forever. He took our sins upon himself, and he went to the cross and died for our sins, rose again the third day. He's alive, and then he ascended into the heavens. And he changed everything. He initiated a new priesthood with himself as the high priest. He began the New Testament way of approaching God, a much better way, and he replaced the old way. In the early days of church history, there were many Jews who became Christians. They embraced Jesus as their Messiah. There were many other Jews, however, that did not embrace Jesus. They did not accept him as their Messiah. And these unconverted Jews would give the converted Christian Jews a hard time. They'd say, "How can you leave the law of Moses? Why in the world would you leave the temple? How could you leave the priesthood? How could you leave all of those traditions? Why in the world would you want to leave that? And the early Jewish Christians did get confused. The temple was still around. There were priests still ministering. And they were tempted to either go back into the old way or mix the old way with the new way. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't do that. Jesus has made everything much better. And He's replaced it all. My brother and sister in Christ, I want you to be reminded this morning how much better we have it in Jesus. How blessed we are that we live on this side of the cross from the New Testament perspective. What he says in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 8. He says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, God, quoting in Exodus, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Now, the Jewish Christians would be asked by the non-believing Jews, who is your high priest? Do you have a high priest? We have a high priest. We have priests. We know who our priests are. They're from the tribe of Levi. Who's your high priest? Do you have a high priest? Their answer? Yes, we do have a high priest, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is our high priest. And Jesus is the superior high priest. He's superior to the priests of the Levitical order. Jesus is the Son of God. Those other priests were human only. Jesus is sinless. The human priests were sinners. They had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. Jesus offered a better sacrifice, namely himself. Jesus died and then rose again from the grave, defeating death. This is Jesus, and he's our high priest. Christian, we have a high priest. It's Jesus. Look again at verse 1 of chapter 8. This is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest. That is the main point for the entire book of Hebrews. This is what the book of Hebrews contributes to the Christian doctrine. The most profound thing. Jesus is our high priest today. Right now, Christian, you have a high priest in heaven who is representing you before God, who is interceding for you, who has bridged the gap between God and you. Right now, there is one mediator between yourself and God, and that's Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So you don't get to God through any pastor, any preacher, any saint, any pope, any Mary, any prophet, any guru, not through any other spiritual figure. The Bible says access to God is only through Jesus, who has become the high priest. My brother and sister in Christ, don't dare go through anybody else. Go through Jesus. Who's your high priest? Jesus.
All right, then they would ask the question next, where is your high priest? Where is this Jesus?
We know where our high priest is.
We know where our priests are. Come with me. Let's go to Jerusalem. Let's go to the temple. There's our high priest. He's the guy in the robe. There's the other priest. They're the guys in the white robes. Look at a minister. We have a high priest. We have one. He ministers right there. Where's Jesus? Why isn't he there ministering in the temple? Did he sleep in? Forget to make work today? Where is he? Answer, heaven. Our high priest is in heaven. Verse 1, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Our high priest is in heaven. He ministers from a position of authority in heaven, in the very throne room of God. At the better tabernacle. And that is the record of the gospel account. Jesus came, he died on the cross for our sins, he rose again on the third day, and he ascended into heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. He sits victorious, he has made salvation possible, and that's where he's at. I think verse 4 is kind of funny, for it says, if he were here on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. Remember, the temple was still standing. And they say, why isn't Jesus the high priest ministering in the temple? And the writer of Hebrews says, if he was here, he couldn't minister in that temple. He was from the tribe of Judah. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. Isn't that interesting? Jesus never went into the inner temple area. Not once. But that's because, as we found out last week, he's a priest on a whole new order, much greater than Levi, on the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priesthood. And he ministers in the true tabernacle in heaven. We are anchored to heaven. When we find out that Jesus is our high priest ministering in heaven, does that make him seem kind of distant? You know, there were times where I used to think that. I'm down here. Jesus, my high priest, is way up there somewhere. In the heavenly, and he's ministering way up there. Well, that's true to a degree. He is up there in the dwelling place of God. But don't forget, the Bible teaches that the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom. And if you belong to Christ, you become a child of God, and Jesus, the high priest, is with you and in you spiritually. You have the best high priest with you. Beautiful. Where's your high priest? They'd ask. Heaven. The unbelieving Jews were also very proud of their temple. Very proud of their temple. And you remember all of the religious life centered around the temple. They would all come to the temple with their sacrifices. That's where they would keep the feasts and the festivals and whatnot. And they would tell these new Christian Jews, why don't you come to the temple anymore? How can you forsake the temple? This beautiful structure. If you remember, in the Old Testament, the priests were commanded to minister before the Lord in a specific sanctuary. Initially, it was a tent. A tent called the tabernacle. Moses, when he was at the top of Mount Sinai, was given plans, blueprints, for this tabernacle, this tent. It was a courtyard with a little gate, and you'd walk into the gate, and there would be an altar, a laver where they would wash, and then within the courtyard towards the back there would be a tent structure. The first part of that structure was called the holy place. Then there was a veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. That place was also called the Holy of Holies. And the presence of God dwelt in the Holy of Holies above the Ark of the Covenant. And for hundreds of years, the priest ministered in that tabernacle area. It was central. That's where you offered sacrifices. Now later on, when the nation of Israel conquered the Promised Land, and Jerusalem became the capital of Israel, they erected the temple, which is a more permanent, expanded version of the tabernacle. And again, everything surrendered that temple area. That's where everything happened. And these non-believing Jews would say, how could you leave all that? The glory of the temple. Well, again, notice what the writer says concerning all that. In verse 4, if he, Jesus, were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, watch this, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he, God, said to him, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. There we find out that the temple and the tabernacle were shadows. They were just simply copies of the heavenly reality. Just a type. In fact, it says in verse 5, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. That word pattern is tupos in the Greek, where we get type. Oh, the tabernacle, the temple, no matter how beautiful it was, just a mere copy of the heavenly reality. Just a shadow. One scholar put it like this, a shadow has no substance in itself. It has no independent existence. It merely is proof of the fact that there is a reality back of it. It is not itself solid or real. Just so, the earthly tabernacle gave proof of the fact that there was a real one. The heavenly one, where God himself dwelt, where Messiah officiates today as high priest. So without a doubt, so they're proud of their temple and all, and the writer of Hebrews said, those are just blueprints. Just a shadow. You know, right across the campus in our house, we have plans for the new building that we're going to build. Permitted. Been permitted for months. Contract in place, ready to go. We got these plans, these blueprints. How silly would it be for us to go over there and unroll the plans, out here in the dirt somewhere, and have church on the plans? Let's just hold church on the blueprints. We'll have to make a lot of copies and we'll just say, silly. Ridiculous. Those are just plans. Copies, blueprints of what will one day be a reality of an actual building that we'll occupy. The Old Testament way of doing things was like that. And why would anybody go back to plans and blueprints when you have the real thing in Jesus Christ? Oh, we have it so much better with Jesus. Now, look at what it says of Jesus as our high priest in verse 6. This is what I want you to think on this morning, really. But now, he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry. Inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. My brother and sister in Christ, Jesus right now is our high priest, and he is our mediator. He's the go-between. He mediates between us and God. And his ministry is established upon a better covenant with better promises. A covenant is, well, it's a formal contract. It's like a legal disposition. God has made a covenant with his people today through Jesus Christ. And it is a wonderful, awesome covenant. Now, you can see in this passage that two covenants are being compared. There is the first covenant, and it's being compared to the second covenant. The first covenant we could call the Old Covenant, we could call the Old Testament. It was the nation of Israel living according to the law of Moses, the Mosaic Covenant, the Mosaic Law. The new covenant, the second covenant, is the one that Jesus has established. It's a covenant of grace. It has replaced the old covenant. And I want you to see this very crucial point. The writer of Hebrews is going to say that the Bible has always taught that the old covenant was temporary. It was never meant to be permanent. It was meant to accomplish a certain goal and then be replaced later by the new covenant. And he shows that by quoting from the Old Testament prophet by the name of Jeremiah. Look what he says. Again in verse 7. If the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second, because finding fault with them, he says, now he's quoting from Jeremiah, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." That is an Old Testament prophet living under the Old Covenant, predicting that there would be a new covenant that would replace the old covenant. Ezekiel said the same thing. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." That's the prophet Ezekiel predicting that there would be a new way. The prophet Joel said, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." A new way of doing things, and that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost with the birth of the church. So it's always been biblical that the old covenant, the law of Moses, was never meant to be permanent. Always meant to be temporary. And always meant to be replaced by a new covenant. That Old Testament law and that Old Testament priesthood pointed towards the new covenant and pointed towards Jesus, who would initiate the new covenant. Now, I want you to see, my brother and sister in Christ, this morning, what you enjoy being under the new covenant. It is absolutely amazing what Jesus has done for us. First of all, the new covenant is based on what God does, not on what man does. And I love that. Look at all the "I wills" in that prophecy in Jeremiah. This is the Lord speaking, and behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, verse 8, when I will make a new covenant. Verse 10, I will make with the house of Israel. Verse 10, God says, I will put my laws on their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God. Verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's the new covenant. The new covenant is God saying, I will. I'm going to do it. I will take care of things. The old covenant wasn't like that. In the old covenant, man was given all these laws, and God said to man, if you obey, then I will. That didn't work. We couldn't keep the laws. Nobody could. The old covenant was a covenant of works. The new covenant is a covenant of grace. The old covenant was about earning and deserving. The new covenant is about believing and receiving. Jesus came. He died for the sins of the world. He's our high priest. He accomplished salvation for us. And it's trusting in His finished work that we get saved. And it's all dependent upon what God has done, not on what we do. That's wonderful. As people under the new covenant, we are under a promise based on what God will do and has done. I want you to notice also that the new covenant deals decisively with sin. It deals decisively with sin. Look at verse 12. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Under the new covenant, our sin is decisively dealt with. Our sin is completely forgiven. Under the new covenant, our sins and our lawless deeds, God remembers no more. Again, Christ came. He died for our sins. His blood was shed to cleanse away all those sins. And if you put your faith and trust in Christ, the glory of the gospel message is that all of your sins go away. They're completely cleansed. And when it says that God doesn't remember your sins anymore, it doesn't mean that He forgets them. God has a perfect memory. He's God. He doesn't forget anything. What it actually means is that God does no longer hold your sins against you. They're gone forever. They're thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. He doesn't bring them back up and use them against you. Your sins are dealt with decisively by the blood of Christ. Not true in the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, the priest came with animal sacrifices. The blood of bulls and goats and lambs. What does that have to do with a human being? That's not a very good substitute for a human being. And that blood didn't atone for their sins. It only covered their sins. It never did anything decisively. The next day, they'd be there with animals to sacrifice. Or they had the Day of Atonement that they practiced every year, where the high priest one day every year went into the Holy of Holies to make a sacrifice for the sins of the nation for that year. But guess what? The next year he was back. And the year after he was back. And the year after he was back. Those Old Testament sacrifices didn't deal a death blow to sin. The sacrifice of Christ did. Under the new covenant, there is complete forgiveness. And it's powerful. There may be even one here this morning. And I've heard this a number of times. Somebody is afraid that they've committed a sin that's unforgivable. Something in the past, a skeleton in the closet. Perhaps somebody just loaded with guilt over a divorce in the past, or an abortion, or some horrible thing that they did. And they think to themselves, that sin is unforgivable, it's too much. I want you to know this morning that under the new covenant, that sin goes away. God remembers it no more, in the sense that He won't hold it against you. Now, there might be other people in your life who love to drag out skeletons and throw it in your face. God won't do that. And He's just in doing that, because His Son paid the price. I've met Christians who struggle with past sins. Something that they did in the past. Or even as a Christian. They say, oh, I've totally blown it. It's all over for me. And they sort of get paralyzed. Do you believe the Scripture or what? How dare you find fault with the promise of Scripture that says your sin has been forgiven? Why would you argue? Embrace it. Receive it. James Garfield was a lay preacher and principal of his denominational college. They say he was ambidextrous and could simultaneously write Greek with one hand and Latin with the other. In 1880, he was elected president of the United States, but only after 6 months in office, he was shot in the back with a revolver. He never lost consciousness. At the hospital, the doctor probed the wound with his little finger to seek the bullet. Couldn't find it. So he tried a silver-tipped probe. Still, couldn't locate the bullet. They took Garfield back to Washington, D.C. Despite the summer heat, they tried to keep him comfortable. He was growing weak. Teams of doctors tried to locate the bullet, probing the wound over and over. In desperation, they asked Alexander Graham Bell, who was working on a little device called the telephone, to see if he could locate the metal inside the president's body. He came, he saw it, and he too failed. The president hung on through July, through August, but in September he finally died. Not from the wound, but from infection. The repeated probing, which the physicians thought would help the man, eventually killed him. So it is with people who dwell too long on their sin and refuse to release that to the Lord. Brother and sister in Christ, you are forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. You're a child of God. You're a child of grace. Don't walk around life moping over past defeats and past sins. That will paralyze you. Jesus paid for that. Amen? Oh, under the new covenant, your sin is dealt with decisively. Notice also under the new covenant, there is inner transformation. True inner transformation. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. The old covenant, you had a bunch of words on tablets of stone. This legal document, an external sort of rigid list of rules and regulations. You picture Moses walking down the mountain with the stone tablets, and there's the law. That was the old covenant. Just this rigid list of requirements. And the people would try their best to live by those standards, but they couldn't. They just weren't able. And if they did anything, it would be external. Just sort of an outward change of behavior. In the new covenant, you are transformed from the inside out. Jesus has made it possible for us to become new creations. The Bible teaches that if you ask Christ to come into your life, the Spirit of God comes to live in you. You become born again. And it says here that I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. When you become a Christian, your eyes are open. The Spirit of God comes to live in you. You begin to understand truth. And the Bible teaches that you are actually even empowered to live the Christian life like you should. And listen carefully. A Christian who is walking in complete surrender to the Holy Spirit, yielded to the Holy Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, they'll live a life that is way more holy than anybody who tried to live under the Old Testament law. And they'll do it with the right attitude and the right motivation. The Old Testament law didn't do it. The New Testament, the New Covenant. That's where the power is. It's an inner transformation. And then finally, under the New Covenant, there is true intimacy with God. There's a true knowledge of the Lord. Again in verse 10, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Under the new covenant, you can truly know God. Jesus has made it possible for us to know our Maker intimately. You come into a relationship with God where you can have interaction with God. You can pray to Him and He hears you. You can hear Him speak in your soul. The power of the Holy Spirit or through His Word. It opens up a wonderful relationship with God. And Jesus has made that possible. Under the old covenant, you didn't have that. You couldn't approach God. One guy every year, on one day every year, could go into the Holy of Holies. And that in peril of his life. Only that one time did they go into the very presence of God. The old covenant, man, it was like God saying, keep your distance. I'm holy, you're sinful. Keep your distance. When Jesus came, He opened the way. And the message of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, is come on in. Come straight to God. Go boldly into His throne room of grace, receiving help and mercy at your time of need. Isn't it so much better living under the New Covenant? What joy. To know that all of our sins can be forgiven, wiped out, cleansed. What joy knowing that it all rests upon what God has done, not what I have to do. What power there is in the inner transformation that God has made possible. And what a joy it is to know God intimately in a real relationship. Why would anybody settle for the old way? Why?
And that's what the writer of Hebrews tells those early Jewish believers. Don't go back. In fact, in verse 13, it says, in that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. It's all been obsolete. It's all been changed. Move forward with the new covenant. And by the way, the temple a few years later in 70 AD would be wiped out. The Romans would come in and take it out. And since 70 AD, there's never been a temple. There's never been a tabernacle. There's never been priests. There's never been these Old Testament sacrifices. It all went away. And it has been replaced by Jesus. Don't go back to anything. Brother and sister in Christ, don't go back to a legalistic approach to God. Don't do that. Brother and sister in Christ, enjoy the new covenant promises that God has made to you. Walk out of this place with joy. Perhaps there might be one who found their way here this morning to this gen. And you're sort of exploring religion, checking out other faiths. There is only one way to God, my friend, and that's through Jesus. He is our high priest today. He did all the work for salvation. He can make it possible for all your sins to go away. And only He can do that. Father, I want to thank You for the absolute security that You give us in Your Word. Lord, thank You for the promises of the new covenant. Help us to remember them. I want to pray, Lord, for anyone here this morning who is loaded with a guilty conscience. And that would describe you this morning. There's something in your life that you've been struggling with, or you're devastated over something that happened in your past. You're devastated over some kind of a lifestyle that you used to live. And you know, you still kind of wallow around back there in the past. And it affects you right now in the present. And you think to yourself, well, God can't use me. God can't forgive me. God can't change me. I've been way too bad. Do not question the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which washes away all sin. I don't want you wallowing around in the past. I want you living in joy right now in the present, knowing that God has a wonderful future for you. Now, if you're here this morning and you never have received Christ, you haven't asked Him to be your Savior, then your sins are not forgiven. They become forgiven when you put your faith in Christ. If you've never done that, I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now, asking Jesus to be your Savior, simply in the quietness of your heart. Jesus, I want You. Just say that. I want You and I need You. I believe that You are the perfect Son of God. And I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. Be my Savior. I invite You to be my Savior. Cleanse me from all my sins. Let me enter into a beautiful relationship with You. And then, Christian, if you're wallowing, stop it. Come to Christ afresh. enjoy the forgiveness that he's made available to you.